The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Good afternoon, John Harper in for Drew today and this week. Drew enjoying some time off, and we're hopeful that you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life today and you've shared that with someone else. Do you ever get mad at God? I know you're shaking your head. Of course I do. I have too. And next time that happens, actually a part of the solution is to meditate on today's readings from the Holy Mass and also to learn and to share some of the stories of our brothers and sisters that Gary Zimrick has put together in that tug of war with God. We'll go in depth on that in about 10 minutes here on the Drew Mariani Show. Very powerful prayer. We pray it here when you hear the little theme music playing, and it's "Come, Almost Holy Spirit, Come." Very powerful 6 words. And I'm sure you pray that too. It's a request to the Holy Spirit to be your spiritual wingman. He is for me. And on this Tuesday after Pentecost, a little bit later on, you and I will share some stories about how we share the gifts of the Holy Spirit with others, how we share those gifts with someone else. That's coming up today here on the Drew Mariani Show. And of course, we'll pray the chaplet and take your requests coming up a little bit later on. But let's get you up to date on what's happening. It's been impossible to miss the news about the debt ceiling. The bill to raise the debt ceiling is really getting its first big test this afternoon. The House Rules Committee is voting to bring the legislation to the floor of the House for a vote tomorrow. House Speaker Kevin McCarthy on the compromises that took place between Republicans and Democrats.
There's no new taxes. There's no new government programs. Would I wanted to cut more? Yes. But I was only able to work at less than 15% of the budget. So I'm not quite sure what else they wanted to go.
Yeah, we'll be watching that. Lael Brainard is the director of the National Economic Council. She was on Good Morning America this morning, and she believes the debt ceiling compromise is going to be a good deal for you and me.
President fought hard for a balanced deal, a deal that would protect jobs, a deal that would protect programs for veterans, programs for vulnerable people, programs for our seniors.
As we said, it's not a done deal yet, but we're still looking at that Monday deadline to avoid a default. But it looks like right now that everything will move through the House and the Senate. Other politics today, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis is kicking off his presidential campaign. He's in Iowa. He'll be in Des Moines a little bit later on this afternoon. Speaking of Iowa, have you seen the pictures of that partially collapsed apartment building in Davenport, Iowa? Let me just play you something here. This is what it sounded like yesterday. Crowds of people around as rescuers, as firefighters rescued a woman, the 9th victim. She was in that rubble for 27 hours. That's the crowd that's cheering on the firefighters. Now, the building was supposed to be demolished this afternoon. That hasn't happened yet. There are a lot of calls for delays from members of the community who say their loved ones are still missing. And indeed, rescuers say there may be another 5 people trapped in that building. What a story. And also a very violent weekend on the streets and the beaches of America over Memorial Day weekend. Children, including a baby. This is an amazing story for those of you listening in South Florida. I'm sure you've seen this. 9 people injured in a shooting on the boardwalk in Hollywood Beach, Florida. Josh Levy is the mayor of Hollywood Beach, Florida.
People come to a holiday, enjoy a holiday weekend on the beach with their families, and to have people in complete reckless disregard of the safety of the public, and to have an altercation with guns in a public setting with thousands of people around them is beyond reckless.
One person is in custody, and thanks be to God, everybody is okay and going to survive. Not so good in Chicago. Chicago always has these violent weekends, and this particular weekend was extremely violent. 53 people were shot, 11 fatally over the Memorial Day weekend. The violence occurred despite a public safety effort that Mayor Brandon Johnson hopes to implement this summer in Chicago.
This weekend, what you saw on display is that everybody recognizes is that it's going to take all of us to unite this city and to build a better, stronger, safer city.
And we pray for that safety in the city of Chicago. You have heard on Relevant Radio about the backlash the Los Angeles Dodgers have faced for the decision to honor the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence before the team's Pride Night on June 16th. 3-time Cy Young Award winner pitcher Clayton Kershaw announced that the Dodgers will be relaunching its Christian Faith and Family Day. If you're brand new to this story, the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence is a radical group with a history of anti-Catholic messaging and shocking performances. Now, the Dodgers at first changed their mind because of the backlash. They took the group out of the Pride Night program. Then the team later reinstated their participation while issuing an apology to Christians. We're going to go in depth on this story coming up tomorrow afternoon here on the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We have some news from the Vatican. Pope Francis has created the ecclesiastical province of Las Vegas. Now, that means the Diocese of Las Vegas becomes the Archdiocese of Las Vegas. Under it would be the dioceses of Reno and Salt Lake City. Concurrent with that announcement, Las Vegas Bishop Leo Thomas has been named Archbishop of the new province. This new Archdiocese of Las Vegas, boy, you talk about territory, 39,000 square miles and some 620,000 Catholics. Archbishop Thomas also sits on the Relevant Radio Committee for Evangelization. So that's just bringing you up to date here on some of the things that are going on this afternoon here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We've been talking about getting mad at God, and I can't tell you how many times that has happened to me, and I'm sure you as well. And, you know, very often you think twice, especially when things calm down, and just say, you know, why am I angry at the very God who's going to help me? Why am I angry at the God who is always in my corner, right? It's the pride that you and I fall to because things aren't going our way, as opposed to doing God's will. Now, if you haven't gone through the readings from today's Mass, as I was mentioning at the beginning of the program, take a few minutes to do that today, because in the first reading, the book of Sirach talks about cheerful countenance, doing our very best to serve God in every situation and follow His will. And He's always going to repay you, in fact, sevenfold. Mark's gospel today talks about the rewards of Jesus' call to all of us to be disciples. Now, we're not talking about material rewards. You're not going to get the 4K TV or the pay raise. We're obviously talking about the reward of eternal life. And yeah, I get it. Life is hard. You and I carry crosses. Jesus knows better than you and I do. We have to keep reminding ourselves that St. Augustine was right. Lord, you have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Gary Zimek has written about those times when we take our eye off the ball spiritually and otherwise. We forget about the promises Jesus makes us. And He reminds us, when your days are dark, God is still good. In fact, that's the title of his brand new book, Biblical Advice to Help You Trust in Difficult Times. When your days are dark, God is still good. Gary is a Catholic evangelist, author, motivational speaker, and a radio host, a blogger, a regular contributor to Catholic Lane, Catholic Exchange, and of course here on Relevant Radio. Just told you about his latest book, and of course the other book that we also recommend that we've talked about so many times, and that's Give Up Worry for Lent from Ave Maria Press. You can follow Gary at followingthetruth.com. Gary, how are you?
I am well, John. It's always great to be back on with you.
We could start with Adam and Eve, as you do in this book, yeah, because we know they kind of messed up. In fact, that's the title of the chapter, When We Mess Up. Sounds familiar, yeah, right? We can take out Adam and Eve and put our own names in there at the beginning of that chapter. But let's start with the chapter about the road to Emmaus, because we're all on that same road where we might not understand what is happening to us, and we don't think God is next to us. Tell us the story about Lou, the software engineer.
Yeah, boy, you know, that's thank you for giving me a chance to talk about that. Lou was a guy that I worked with for many years. Lou was a little older than me. He was a good friend. He was somebody that that struggled like me, struggled with the workplace. And in the story of the road to Emmaus, we have a situation where we have two disciples traveling on the road to Emmaus. They are walking with Jesus. And they don't even realize it. He had just been crucified. All of their dreams had fallen apart. And the point I wanted to make was that sometimes something good is happening in our lives behind the scenes. We don't even see it. We don't even see the Lord's presence. And I alluded to the story of my friend Lou, who was always afraid to be diagnosed with cancer. That was always his big fear. And Lou would tell me that. And we would talk, you know, we got closer over time because we both struggled. We struggled with anxiety. We struggled with our work. And he said, Gary, my biggest fear is that I'll be diagnosed with cancer one day. And Lou retired. He retired early. And guess what? The first thing, about a month after he retired, he was diagnosed with cancer. He was deathly afraid of it happening. But, you know, the beautiful thing was he ended up being at peace. He found the presence of the Lord in his illness, and it wasn't really that bad for him. Then he died, as his sister told me, with a smile on his face. I think it's just a reminder for us all that sometimes we're going to be traveling down these roads. We don't see the good. All we see is the bad. We see something as hopeless. We need to remember that the Lord is walking right with us.
That's easier said than done. I know when things were not going well, I was angry at God. And when I finally, and I credit Relevant Radio as a listener, this is 10 years ago, of listening to Father Rocky one morning when he would, as he still does, answer questions of faith. And he said, and I've joked with him about this so many times, I said, Father, this really should be a T-shirt. You would make a gazillion dollars. And he would say, take it to Joe. And I remember looking at the radio. I was in the automobile at the time, listening on what was then a brand new Relevant Radio app, Gary Simic. And I say, take it to Joe. What's he talking about? And he said, take it to St. Joseph. Just take it to St. Joseph.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, yeah, all right. You know, you're kind of a little, because you're so wound up and you're so angry at God. It's like, take it to Joseph. Okay. It probably took, I would say, maybe about 6 months when I really took those words, that advice from Father Rocky that I happened to hear, thank you, Holy Spirit, at the moment I needed to hear it on Relevant Radio, take it to Joe. And then I finally just surrendered everything over to St. Joseph. And then came a peace. Did everything turn around? No, but it eventually did, because it increased my trust not only in developing this relationship with St. Joseph, but in helping me see what my relationship, my romance with Christ should be. That's when things started to turn around, because I wasn't in the driver's seat.
Yeah, and I think, John, one of the most helpful things we can do, and that's why in this book, I didn't try to look for the silver linings in people's clouds and try to say, well, you know, well, here's a potential good thing that could be coming out of this. I look at 14 cases in the Bible, biblically documented, where things looked horrible, but it's conclusively shown that God is working. We look at the life of St. Joseph. What an example. Look at what the uncertainty he dealt with. But, John, as you point out by your turning to him, every time God told him to do something, he did it, and things worked out. It didn't mean he didn't have to suffer. It didn't mean he didn't have to deal with uncertainty. But it meant that he was obeying the Lord, and the Lord was working in his life. And I think that's the lesson for us by looking at these biblical examples, at people who were able to obey and follow God, even though things looked dark. We can look at our own lives and try to emulate them and even ask for their help with our problems.
Gary Simic is here with us on the Drew Mariani Show. John Harper sitting in. And the brand new book from Ave Maria Press is When Your Days Are Dark, God Is Still Good. And we'll tweet out the link so you can get this book here on the Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And you can join our conversation, 888-914-9149. What did you do when your days were dark? How did you realize that God is still good? In those darkest times, how did you turn to God, and how did you realize that he's still good? What happened to you? 888-914-9149 here on the Drew Mariani Show. How many of us have had those Martha moments where we say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, those Lazarus moments?
Yeah, John, that's one of my favorite stories. I include that one. That chapter is called When God Is Late, right? When we think like, oh my gosh, what did he do? What did Jesus do with Lazarus? He let him die. You know, it's just a great reminder for us when Jesus responded. He was told about the illness of Lazarus, and he said, well, this illness will not end in death. And then Jesus seemingly took his time. He could have healed Lazarus, and as Lazarus ended up dying. And you know what? It didn't end in death. Death was the beginning there. That's a case in point where the people wanted a healing, but Jesus wanted to give them a resurrection. He knew that that's what their faith needed. And ultimately, in order to have a resurrection, you have to have a dead body. So he allowed that to happen, right? If you look at the story anywhere up until the end, you think, what a disaster. He messed up, but not really. He was completely in control. And if we ask the people at the end, the relatives of Lazarus, are you happy with how it turned out? Of course they were. They saw a resurrection. How powerful is that?
Maybe a follow-up to this book could be one that I know is challenging for many parents listening to our conversation, Gary Simic, is how do you teach kids in this time when we're so connected and we put such an emphasis on comfort that they need to carry crosses? How do you teach kids that they're going to have dark days, but God is still good.
Yeah. Hey, John, how do you teach me? I struggle with that, too. I love comfort, you know?
Exactly.
But, you know, and that's the point we have to, I think, number one, we do it with our lives by showing them, well, this is what we believe, and here's, you know, and try to explain it to them, live it, try to remain peaceful in the midst of difficult circumstances. But, you know, the thing is, when Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest in Matthew 11:28, he also said later on, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. That's Luke 9:23. Where is that peace? Where is that rest? It's in following Jesus, which sometimes is going to lead to a cross. And that's paradoxical. That's very hard to understand, especially in our society, when so much emphasis is placed on comfort. But I can vouch for it, John, and I know you can too. If you do carry your cross, instead of fighting it, instead of fighting against it, you are going to find some degree of peace.
Mm-hmm. Gary Zimek with us today. Brand new book, When Your Days Are Dark, God Is Still Good. And we have a few minutes to share your stories at 888-914-9149. Tell us about those times when you've been in that darkness, but you have seen the goodness of God. Love to hear your stories at 888-914-9149. The upper room is a place of faith, is a place of comfort. But it's also the comfort zone that we have to get out, because, you know, if we just stayed locked in the upper room, where would we be today? So how do you deal with, and I know you and I have had so many conversations over the years, Gary Zimek, here on Relevant Radio, about fear.
Yeah, I think that's a great reminder. And I use the story of the upper room, the disciples hiding for fear of the Jews, that they were going to come after them just as they came after Jesus. Well, Jesus broke into that. He came into that upper room. The first words of the risen Jesus were, peace be with you. And I think that's the reminder for us that, you know, the Lord's going to try to break into our behind our locked doors, even the locked doors of fear in our lives. He's going to try to get in. And I think we just need to let him. We need to let him do that. And we really can't let fear stop us from doing what the Lord is calling us to do. And that's a big weakness of mine. That's something that I struggle with all the time. And I think the Lord makes it clear through circumstances what he wants us to do, whether it's an unexpected illness, job layoff, financial problems. That's how the Lord steers us, because he knows we're not going to go seek out these things which can help us spiritually. We're not going to seek them out on our own. But through circumstances, he puts us in these fearful situations, John, so that we know we need him, and he gives us the opportunity to turn to him and say, Lord, please help me. Please fill me with your peace.
I've just had two deaths in the family. In fact, the funerals were 8 days apart. You talk a little bit about when you're grieving a loved one in God Is Still Good.
Yeah, and that was a tough one, because one of the reasons I wrote this book, one person I had in mind, a son committed to or died by suicide, and wow. I wanted to try to reach out to that person, and it's not the first time it's come up. And what am I supposed to say? You know, how can you really adequately deal with that? And what I did in that chapter relating to that was try my best to say, we hope. And that's not just cross your fingers hope. That's, we have a reasonable belief through faith that the Lord's going to be merciful on that person or anybody who maybe died and they didn't look like they were in the state of grace. He wants them to be in heaven more than we do. And while we can't say conclusively they are there, I mean, that's not what the church teaches. We don't know. We can't say that about anybody. We can say the Lord's going to do everything in his power to reach out to that person and make it possible for them to get there. And I think that hope can keep us going.
When your days are dark, God is still good. Gary Zimek, the new book from Ave Maria Press, 888-914-9149. John Harper in for Drew today here on Relevant Radio. And we're sharing those stories when you have had those dark days and God has been good to you. We start with Cynthia in San Marcos, Texas. Hi, Cynthia. Welcome to Relevant Radio.
Good afternoon, guys. I just got back from Fort Worth, and I live in San Marcos. So we had a family emergency where my aunt had brain hemorrhaging, and she's 83, weighs 79 pounds, very frail, baptized Catholic, but not practicing. Most of my cousins on that side and elderly aunts and uncles are baptized, but also not practicing. All I could think about is, we need to call a priest, even though she's not practicing. It's very touch and go. She needs a priest. And I got just not much pushback, but a little bit. And I was bugging the nurses, hey, can you guys help me? But it was a Methodist hospital, so they didn't actually have a Catholic priest there. A chaplain came in and said, you're going to have a really hard time getting a Catholic priest. There's not one here. I don't know of one. If you have one at your parish. And I'm like, I'm from out of town. It became so difficult that I finally said, okay, Lord, bring us a priest. I've got to go back home and go to work. And I love my aunt so much, and she needs a priest. I came home, went to work that night. My sister sent me a text, and I was like, oh, God, what happened now? And I opened up the text, and there was a picture of a priest with my aunt.
Wow.
And he's hugging her, and she's in the bed. And also, I had given my sister a relic of St. Michael from the cave, and my aunt had that in her hand. And it was just so beautiful. I was just praising God, because in that darkness of feeling just, it was such a desperate feeling that she needed a priest.
Yeah.
And then Jesus, I trust in you. I know that you love her.
We'll be including her, Cynthia, in the chaplet this afternoon. So yes, listen in the next hour. That's a great story about God being good. Cynthia, thanks. Let's get in Judith really quickly here with Gary Zimick, talking about those times when God has been good to you. What about you, Judith? We have about 60 seconds.
Okay. Moved from the West Coast. My husband's health was stable, and then he died 6 months after we got here. It was COVID. I had no family, no friends. I was a new widow, locked out of church. I was in agony, and the only thing that I could do was throw myself at the feet of Jesus. And I stayed inside for a year, and that deepened. When you have nothing, that's the only thing I can do. Good news, church, Bible study, adoration of God is good.
God is good. That's it. Perfect way to end that call, right, Gary? God is good. When your days are dark, God is still good. Gary Zimick, the author of Give Up Worry for Lent. It's from Ave Maria Press. Follow Gary online at followingthetruth.com, followingthetruth.com. You all booked up for next Lent?
Actually, John, I have openings for next Lent for Give Up Worry for Lent Parish Mission. So if anybody's interested, come send it. Followingthetruth.com is the place to go.
There you go. Gary Zimick, thank you. God bless.
Thank you, John. God bless you.
You have seen in the news, and it's this disturbing uptick in violence, the desecration of Catholic churches and shrines across the United States. There is an interesting scenario that is playing out even as we speak, even this afternoon out in San Francisco and the Bay Area. We'll go in depth on that coming up next here on the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Your daily dose of faith, hope, and charity. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio runs on horsepower, your horsepower. Donate any vehicle and keep your station running. Join in with thousands of other listeners who have given their unused vehicles at relevantradio.com/car.
Be who God meant you to be, and you'll set the world on fire. This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
John Harper in for Drew this afternoon. You just heard Drew talk about donating your vehicle. We want to say thank you to Lawrence, who is listening in Illinois today to Relevant Radio. He just donated his 1994 Yamaha Wave Runner. And as Drew told you, you can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles, trucks, boats. Do you have an RV? Just go to relevantradio.com/car. That's relevantradio.com/car. You and I have seen this disturbing uptick in violence, the desecration, Catholic churches and shrines in the United States, in fact, around the world. I want to tell you about one case, and this goes back to October of 2020. This is in the Bay Area, out in California. Five vandals deface a statue of St. Junipero Serra. This is on the property of St. Raphael's Parish in San Rafael, California. It's about 20 miles north of San Francisco. Now, initially, the Marin County District Attorney, her name is Lori Frigoli, charged the five people, with felony vandalism charges. Last Friday, the DA's office announced that those charges are reduced from felonies to just misdemeanors with restorative justice. Their words that they have to complete. So they've got to do some community service. Now, the Archdiocese of San Francisco is saying, Not too fast to the DA up in Marin County. The fact remains that a felony crime has been committed. This afternoon at 4 o'clock Pacific time, there's going to be a peaceful protest in front of the district attorney's office. And no, excuse me, this is going to be in front of the parish at St. Raphael's in San Rafael, California. More on that coming up in the next 15 minutes. But to give you some context of what is coming up later on this afternoon, I want to share with you, if you missed this, an interview that Drew did with Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone of San Francisco about the crime that was committed and how the vandals should be charged. Let's listen.
3 years ago, there was a mob that broke into the property of St. Raphael Parish Church in St. Raphael, California, and they toppled, they destroyed a statue of St. Junipero Serra, and the police were there, but they did nothing. I mean, they did nothing. Perpetrators were arrested, but there was, you know, still haven't been a trial for them. In fact, the Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone, insisted that he didn't want jail time for them. You know, he wanted restorative justice, but he didn't want them to go to jail. Now, again, this is 3 years ago. So the Marin County District Attorney originally filed felony charges against the perps, but the DA just announced yesterday the charges are going to be reduced. Simply a misdemeanor. The Archbishop has also found out from the police force that they were ordered not to intervene on the night of the attack. I just cannot understand why not, right? Why wouldn't the police, okay, I can see a bystander, somebody else. Why would you tell the police not to intervene when somebody's committing a crime? That doesn't make any sense to me. I would love to welcome to the program right now His Excellency Archbishop Cordileone, who joins me. Grab a pen and paper, too, because he's got a great call to action for you. Your Excellency, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Thanks for having me on the show.
I want to start with the last thing I said. I'm stunned. The police were ordered not to intervene. Fill in the gaps. You know, kind of broad brush what went down, but who gave the order? Why would that happen? Why now is all this being reduced? I mean, I don't understand the rationale behind it.
We don't know who gave the order. There's no accountability here. There's been no investigation. Mind me, this happened in October of 2020, and this was in the midst of all of those rampages across the country with these protests and tearing down of statues. And police were hesitant, I think, in some places to intervene because of all the attacks on the police as well. But apparently, I'm sure the officers were given the order not to intervene, especially because the parish had an agreement with the police department that they knew that the statue was on parish property outdoors, so they knew it was vulnerable and it might be attacked. And they had agreement with the police department that if protesters trespassed onto the property, the police would intervene to stop them and arrest them. But instead, they stood there and watched them deface the statue and tear it down. And after that, then they arrested the people. So I don't know who gave the order. I don't know what the reasons were, but here we are. This is felony vandalism.
Yeah, no kidding.
That's destroying property worth $1,000 or more. And this statue is worth $40,000. So a clear crime, felony crime, was being committed.
To me, and again, I'm just looking at this remotely, but it seems like Catholic prejudice. Somebody had an anti-Catholic motive to say, hey, don't intervene. Go ahead and do it. And you show charity. And I just thought it was so, you know, memorable and noble of you. You know, you told the DA, hey, I don't want these guys to go to jail. I don't want jail time for them. Explain why you said that and maybe what you were hoping for.
I was hoping for a reconciliation and a kind of mutual understanding. It took a long time before anyone approached me or suggested the idea of doing restorative justice.
Yeah.
Now, restorative justice normally happens after there's been a verdict. So
there's
someone who's committed a crime, and then they try to bring about a reconciliation between the criminal and the victims. But I suggested that we do it before a trial. I wanted to avoid a trial because then it could get ugly and contentious.
But
we could have real restorative justice before a trial and avoid it. But it has to be true justice, too. So certain conditions have to be met. You know, the ones who committed the crime have to apologize for it and repudiate it, you know, admit that what they did was wrong and acknowledge the harm it inflicted on devout Catholics all over our archdiocese and beyond, that there has to be a monetary restitution for restoring the statue. I wanted it at our discussions, a credible historian present who, so we're talking about the honest, the real historical record, and not these kind of fictitious kind of slandering accusations against Nipro Sarah. Yeah. And I also, this was more pro forma, what wasn't going to happen, but to be really honest, we need a representative of the two other eras of the mission period, because there was the Spanish evangelization period that started in 1769, ended in 1834, when Mexico obtained its independence and California went to Mexico. Mexico secularized the mission, so they expelled the Franciscans and seized the territory, and so the Indians then were dispossessed. The Franciscans wanted to educate them, evangelize them, make them know how to work the land and work with animals and be self-governing, and then hand the territory back to them. But that fell apart under the Mexican regime. Then when it passed to the United States, after the Mexican-American War, there was an actual genocide against the Indians during the American period. So we have these three different periods, and there were different abuses of different degrees happening. Oh. So we needed an honest historian there present to kind of clarify all of that. That's what I was hoping for, but then the mediator who was contracted was treating the perpetrators of this crime as if they were a victim.
I know.
And they were keeping the archdiocese at arm's length and not involving me. The mediator saw me as a problem, that this is going to ruin this process of restorative justice. I could only come at the very end of the process. And even though I wanted it before the trial in order to avoid a trial, and I told the DA I did not want these criminals to actually do time in prison.
Right.
They could be, short of restorative justice, a true reconciliation. They could be convicted of a felony and then given probation time.
Right.
So that's trying mercy, how mercy tempers justice. It doesn't undermine justice. It tempers it.
That's really well said.
That's what I was hoping for, but
so
it didn't happen. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, so the DA never contacted you or your representatives regarding restorative justice, which is really, as you pointed out.
We did have one conversation.
Okay.
There was some communication with my legal counsel, but then a deputy DA did meet with our legal counsel, myself, by Zoom. And she seemed to be understanding. She kind of feigned understanding of our the harm we suffered and what our concerns were, and said she'd take that back to the DA. And I made these suggestions, get a different mediator that will be will truly be fair in going through this. If not, then convict them, but don't send them to prison. And they stick with this idea of, they call it a diversion, where it's reduced to misdemeanor.
Yeah.
And
why did they do that?
And they're punished by, I'm afraid to say, you know, there's a lot of mistrust in government institutions now.
Yeah.
Because our government officials are making decisions based on what's politically convenient
for
them. Not what's on objective standards of justice or what's in the best interest of the citizens. And let's say there's this rising tide of anti-Catholicism right now.
It is
not politically convenient to defend Catholics or any kind of attack on Catholics or Catholic Church property.
Yeah.
It's politically dangerous to do that. So I was really hopeful that at this time, when the DA charged him with a felony vandalism charge, that there was someone in government who was willing to do the right thing despite the political inconvenience of it. But I guess I was wrong again.
Well, Your Excellency, what can we do? I know you have a petition you'd like people to sign. I'd like to see everybody sign that, to let our voices be heard. I agree with you. You know, we've talked about the LA Dodgers and a whole litany of other things. We are clearly seeing very overt prejudice against Catholicism today, and it's becoming acceptable. The fact they downgraded those charges to misdemeanors, that sends a message. That in itself communicates a message. But what can we do? How can we respond? And what would you like those listening to do?
We need to be organized. So we do have an online petition. I would invite everyone to go online and sign this petition protesting the decision of the DA. It's at benedictinstitute.org. People can sign that petition. They can write letters to the editor, write op-eds, try to organize and be politically active. It's the role of lay people to be politically active, try to organize and elect politicians who will truly look out for the common good and observe basic standards of justice and even decency.
Yeah.
Even decency. I mean, here a felony crime was being committed, caught on camera, with the police watching and all other bystanders watching. There's no question that a felony was committed.
Yeah.
And then the DA gave for the reasons of diminishing it to a misdemeanor that a lack of previous criminal record, and that they participated in the restorative justice process, which is a direct insult.
Yeah, no
they
kidding.
Kept us out of it.
No
and
kidding.
Now she's saying because of they participated in this process that they can reduce it to a misdemeanor.
That's, oh gosh, it's so frustrating. It is just so frustrating. Please do me a favor right now while you can. Your smartphone, your tablet, your computer. Go to benedictinstitute.org/Sarah, S-E-R-R-A. Did I get that right, Your Excellency?
Yes.
So it's benedictinstitute.org/Sarah and sign the petition. If you're driving right now, we've posted it on our socials. You can find it at facebook.com. You can find it on our Twitter page, at Drew Mariani Show. We, over the past week, I've been doing nothing but talking about, you know, this culture war that we're really in, and people feel frustrated. What can you do? You can go there right now, sign that petition. Do it for His Excellency, Archbishop Cordiglione. I only have about a moment left. I know you made a comment about the Dodgers as well. What final thoughts do you want to leave us with as we continue to, you know, continue to wage, you know, a battle in this great culture war of ours?
It's another sign of this rising tide, not just anti-Catholicism, anti-God. This is blasphemous. So our country is going, we're going to lose our country if we don't turn back to God. So people, yep. Please pray, fast, worship, invite your friends to go to church with you.
And that's the interview that Drew did with Archbishop Cordiglione just a few days ago. In just a few minutes, we're going to take you to the Bay Area, where there is a teacher at Marin Catholic High School who is organizing a grassroots effort, a protest, a little bit later on this afternoon about what we were just talking about with Archbishop Cordiglione and the vandalism of the Unipera Sera statue. And again, that website that is available on the Drew Mariani Facebook page, at Drew Mariani Show on Twitter, is benedictinstitute.org/Sarah, S-E-R-R-A. You can sign it no matter where you are in the country. benedictinstitute.org/Sarah, S-E-R-R-A. Joe Tissone joins us in just a couple of minutes to pick up the story and where it goes from here about 3 hours from now, next on the Drew Mariani Show here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
This hour sponsored by Creative Planning. How is your Catholic faith influencing your financial future? More info, including disclosures, at creativeplanning.com/Catholic Focus.
Somehow it doesn't mean very much unless you've got someone to share it with.
This is the Drew Mariani Show, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Coming up next.
888-914-9149 is the number. You can get in line right now for the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, just moments away here on the Drew Mariani Show. If the radio is just going on, if you're just joining us on the smart speaker, we were playing an interview that Drew did with Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of the Archdiocese of San Francisco, recorded just a couple of days ago. And it involves a case that dates back to October of 2020. Five vandals deface a statue of St. Unipera Sera. They destroy it, actually, on the property of St. Raphael's Parish. Red spray paint, they took it off its foundation. Originally, that was a felony. That has been downgraded by the Marin County District Attorney to a misdemeanor. Now, there has been the tug of war going back and forth, as you heard Archbishop Cordiglione talk about, with the attorneys from the Archdiocese and the Marin County District Attorney. And this afternoon, in addition to that online petition that you can sign at benedictinstitute.org/Sarah, S-E-R-R-A. Later on this afternoon at 4 o'clock Pacific time, there's going to be a peaceful, underline that word, peaceful protest against the district attorney. And this will be at St. Raphael's Parish in San Rafael, California. Joe Tissone is joining us now. He's a teacher at Marin Catholic High School, and he's been there for nearly three decades and a longtime member, a past Grand Knight of the Knights of Columbus. And he's helping to organize this very grassroots effort. And it truly is. It's a grassroots effort, this protest against the district attorney, a little bit later on this afternoon. And he's joining us now here on Relevant Radio. Joe, welcome.
Thank you, John, for having me.
It's good to have you on. Tell us a little bit more about what will happen this afternoon at 4 o'clock Pacific time. So it's about 3 hours away. Again, it's a peaceful grassroots effort that you're putting together. Yeah. And, what do you hope to accomplish this afternoon?
Well, first thing is Faye Barrett. She's actually the one that you're going to speak to. She couldn't make it, so I'm working with her. And it's actually Catholics of Marin. It's not associated with Marin Catholic, the school, and also not the archdiocese. It's not even all Catholic. So it's a lot of people of Marin that are tired of this kind of activity, and all they get is a slap on the wrist when it's really, in our view, a hate crime. So we're going to gather there and, protest this decision, which, as you covered with the Archbishop earlier, what was covered in the interview, this was not restorative justice at all. They just decided to downgrade it after 30 months of dragging it through the courts, and the people are going to get off with a slap on the wrist. And, if this had happened at a mosque or a synagogue, even putting bacon on the door, something bad like that would be a hate crime. And here it's not even a felony. Very disappointing.
You raise a good point, Joe, and that's not sour grapes, because the Archbishop was stating that it's just not politically correct to stand up and to support anything that is Catholic. And we've certainly seen that with the uptick in violence and the desecration at Catholic churches and, of course, at different shrines, and what has happened to the statue of Una Parisera there north of San Francisco. For our relevant radio listeners across the country, you're there in Marin County, and Catholics of Marin, this grassroots group, is putting together this peaceful protest this afternoon. Yeah. Does Lori Frigoli, who's the district attorney, does she have a track record of downgrading charges against people who have been charged with felonies?
Well, no, not really. But she's, she just got elected, so we're kind of surprised that after the election she would still cave to the left, So there's worse. With a lot of these DAs, they've been put in office lately, it's worse in other counties like San Francisco and Alameda are probably the two worst. So she's the least worst maybe around here, but that's still no excuse. And we would like to see the rule of law. Our country's going to fall apart if we don't have the rule of law applied equally to everybody.
That's a very good point. And, we tend to see some of these things happening, especially after a Memorial Day weekend that was just filled with violence from Florida to a very deadly weekend outside of Chicago. It just seems to be unraveling. But as the Archbishop had mentioned, and Joe, you're an example of this, even with a grassroots group called Catholics of Marin, that we need to get involved in our communities, not only to influence those who are running for office, but maybe that includes us at a very local level to start changing the culture and to bring our Catholic faith into the public square in a more demonstrative way.
Yeah, I grew up in San Francisco with two great pro-life parents that were involved, back from when it started legalized in the 70s. I've been up here for 30 years now. And with this group of Catholics of Marin, we've supported with the Knights and working with Marin Catholic, freeing hundreds of slaves. We had two walk-a-thons. We've helped victims of ISIS. We've built some schools in Africa. We've raised money for pregnancy centers for their ultrasound machines. I also served for many years on the board of the United for Life that my mom was a founding member. So we have to get involved, and that's the problem, is not enough people are involved. They're afraid if someone might complain, he was a bad guy. They just let the left control the narrative. And it's not just the left. They're basically, a lot of them are Linskyites. They've infiltrated some of the churches. And, they have bigger goals than just tearing down a statue.
Right. Has the statue, has a new statue been put in place at St. Raphael's Parish?
Oh, the Archbishop was hoping that would be part of the restorative justice.
Yeah.
It would pay to put it back up, and now we're afraid to put it up because what's going to happen after this? Just go, please watch again. It's ridiculous.
Joe, for our relevant radio listeners in the Bay Area on 1260 and 101.7, when they go to St. Raphael's this afternoon at 4 o'clock to join this peaceful protest with your grassroots group, Catholics of Marin, what should they expect? How should they prepare themselves?
Well, I would just come, and we're going to stand there peacefully, and we're going to have people sign petitions. Faye was at every Mass at St. Raphael's this weekend. I was at a lot of them, and also went over to St. Patrick's to get people to sign, which is nearby. And we're going to ask people to sign, and we're just going to make some awareness. And then we're hoping that,
you know, you're collecting them online too. We're going to go back to the, you know, DA, have them reconsider, you know. And then they didn't even detail everything they're going to have them do. So they said, for example, they're going to have them meet with an historian. So are they going to meet with an historian and they're going to get another form now in the paper, which obviously leans to their side and then get to say how terrible, you know, Sarah is again? You know, it's a very complex situation. I teach history as well, government and economics, advanced placement courses. So I get into this stuff with the kids, you know, and they're allowed to bring up different points of view. Mm-hmm. And they have good questions. Even my own children, you know what I mean, about what happened. But the way you're dealing with it, you do not tear down things. And this wasn't like St. Francis statue, which they, Francis Drake statue that they tore down, you know, at Larkspur Landing that was public. This is on private property. A religious saint is obviously hateful. They hate the saint, what he stands for. You know, so it's really sad.
Joe, as a history teacher, I'm curious, you know, especially in a Catholic high school with, you know, kids who are struggling with all of the bombardments of our society and trying to stay on the straight and narrow in the path to heaven. How do you discuss issues like Una Paris Sarah and the history of our Catholic Church when you superimpose it about the over the culture that they're being bombarded with?
Two movies. I was in a theology chair for a while. Now I'm only in the history side, you know, economics, government. But I would show The Mission and Romero. I think they both show the complexity of the situation. And we talked about the problem, you know, of the racism and so forth happen, how things are very complex. But the way Sarah's portrayed now is just ridiculous. You know, he walked all the way to Mexico City and back to try to help protect the Indians from the... And to have this idea that, if the missionaries didn't come first, they'd still be in their primitive state, you know, and everything was fine, you know, like a noble savage, you know, that kind of thing. That's not the reality of the situation, you know, but they're blaming like what the conquistadors did in different places, acting like, you know, he did this. And then problems happen with disease and so forth. We talk about that, you know, so it's a complex situation, you know.
Yeah.
But, kids are allowed to ask their questions, and we have good discussions. You know.
For those who are in the Bay Area, Joe, 4 o'clock this afternoon at St. Raphael's Parish, can you tell us, you know, where that is, what that might be near? I don't want you to, you don't have to be like Google Maps and give exact directions.
It's on 5th Street at A Street, downtown San Rafael. It's The Mission. So
okay.
It's the best weather in Marin. That's why I bought my house here, conveniently, right next to The Mission, 1 mile from my house.
So. Perfect.
It's across the Richmond Bridge or 12 miles north of the Golden Gate Bridge.
Okay, there we go. The corner of 5th and A in San Rafael at St. Raphael's Parish, and that's going to be at 4 o'clock Pacific time this afternoon. Joe, thanks. May the Holy Spirit continue to guide you as you teach at Marin Catholic High School, and all of the best to your grassroots group, Catholics of Marin. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for standing up and
so
courageously
much.
Showcasing your faith.
I'll be wearing my Italia jacket, so if anybody wants to find me.
Okay, that'll be Joe this afternoon. Joe, thanks and God bless you. Thanks for the time.
Thanks so much, John. Take care.
There you go. We appreciate that. We called Joe at the last minute to come on and tell us about what's happening at 4 o'clock this afternoon. But the point that he raises and the point that the Archbishop made about how we really need to get involved, I don't mean to be preachy, but I'm really looking in the mirror at times, you know, to get out of your comfort zone and really to get involved. And we've talked about this so many times on our shows here on Relevant Radio when we talk about changing the culture as Catholics today and how we really do have to get involved. And, you know, even though my job and Drew's job and John in the morning and Patrick off the air, we're pretty shy people. And, you know, on the radio, you know, we try to just simply share our faith with you. But, you know, to get out of your comfort zone and to really get involved and to stand up in a public forum, be it at a hearing, maybe you're going to run for city council or for the Board of Education, whatever it might be. To stand up and to share your Catholic faith, it can be pretty scary at times. It was for me. I credit my pastor for helping me get out of my comfort zone and, of course, what I've learned here on Relevant Radio. And now much more, we're a very active parish in our community, and it's a community of about 130,000 people. And it's a very transient community, and a lot of younger people who move in. My particular hometown is about 35 miles from New York City, so we have a lot of commuters. So to, you know, stand up and share your faith with an ever-changing with an ever-changing group of new people coming in and out, can be a little challenging. But I found, with the help of the Holy Spirit again, we're going to talk about this a little bit later on, that it's not as scary as I thought it was going to be. You know, you just simply be yourself. You've heard that so many times that it becomes a cliche, but when you stop to think about those times when you've connected with another human being, you were just you. And they saw what was inside your heart. They saw what was inside your soul. And in this particular case, they also see who you are as a Roman Catholic man or woman. Now, you don't have to have all the answers like Patrick Madrid, and thanks be to God that he is there as a resource for you on Relevant Radio so you can help share your faith and defend your faith, but really just talk about the struggles that you have. And together with those like-minded Catholics around you, you not only make a difference in your parish community, but the community at large. One of the blessings that I've had over the last few years is my pastor has asked me to lead the Eucharistic procession. In fact, we'll do this on Corpus Christi Sunday, and it's all through the streets of our community. And invariably, I pray the rosary, and, you know, he is at the head of the procession with the monstrance. Always starts conversation about what is that? What is that? And, you know, one soul at a time, you start converting them again and again. We're going to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet coming up in the next hour, 888-914-9149, so we can pray for you. John Harper for Drew Mariani this afternoon here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.